Take with me your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Deuteronomy in the chapter 5. The book of Deuteronomy in the chapter 5, and we'll begin our reading at the verse 1 of the chapter. Can I say that I'm thankful for the opportunity to bring the word of the Lord in this hour, and I'm thankful for the invitation that was extended by the leadership here and by your previous pastor, Pastor Lyle, and then also for the words of welcome that have been extended this morning. I feel very humbled and very unworthy to stand before you, but I am thankful for the blessing of the word of the Lord to each of our hearts, and I pray that as we share from it this morning that the Lord himself will be amongst us and we will hear from him. Deuteronomy in the chapter 5, we'll commence our reading, as we said, at the verse 1. And the word of God says, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at the time to show you the word of the Lord. For ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal. Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly, in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them into tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Amen. And we know that God will bless, even as we have read his word this morning. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help and blessing as we enter into this chapter to deliberate a little upon it. Let's just ask for his presence to be with us. And let's ask for the Holy Spirit of God alone to teach us even the words of life this morning. Father, we praise thee and we thank thee for the day that thou hast given to us. We praise thee that this is a day whenever we can come aside from the cares, toils, and struggles of the world and of our daily schedule. And we can rest in thy presence, we can hear from thy word, we can meditate upon thy truth, we can be encouraged, built up, and enriched in the inner man. And so, Father, we come with our many different problems, our many different circumstances of life, but we come to a God who knows all things, a God who is able to meet every need, a God who is able to speak to every heart, a God who is able, even in this very moment, to change every life. And so, Father, we come and we ask that by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that thy words be pleased to teach us from thy word this day. We pray, our Father, that we'll hear from thee and from thee alone. And Father, as I come, I do confess the need that I have. I know, Father, we are thankful for thy word, which contains within it many promises that we can claim as our own. And so, Father, we come to thy word and we pray that this day that I might truly know that thy grace is sufficient and that thy strength is made perfect in my weakness. I've turned to thee, I cast myself upon thee, I confess all my sin and pray that thou wouldst be pleased to speak in and through me this day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We come to the book of Deuteronomy. And for many, the book of Deuteronomy is, of course, a time whenever we remember that Moses gathers together the people and once again reminds them, rehearses to them, and confronts them with the truth of the God that they serve. It's a looking back, as it were, so that the children of Israel might go forward. It's a time whenever Moses himself is coming to the twilight hours of his ministry, the twilight time that he spends with the children of Israel. He knows that now himself he will not be able to cross over the Jordan and enter into the promised land as the people will do in just the incoming days. But it is his responsibility, it is his obligation under God to remind them of the God whom they serve, the God who has protected them, the God who has provided for them, the God who has promised much to them. And so as we come to the book of Deuteronomy, it is a book of looking back in order that they might go forward. He gathers the people together. And what is very interesting as we enter into this chapter is that this is applicable to each one who is gathered in our gathering this morning. How can we say such a thing? We'll turn to the verse 1 of the chapter and we see there that Moses called all Israel together. He didn't simply call the elders or the spiritual greats. He didn't call the leaders of the tribe. He didn't even call the leader of the household. The Bible tells us that he called all of Israel together. And he did so to help them all to understand that the words that he was about to communicate, the words that he is about to rehearse before them, was a message for everyone. There are many times that we come into the house of the Lord, and there are many times that you and I come to hear from the word of the Lord, but there's something that almost hinders us or becomes a barrier from God speaking to our hearts. Perhaps it's a perception that this isn't for me. Perhaps it's a perception that this is only a truth to be grasped by the intellectual mind or by the one who has spent many years in study or gained much knowledge from the word of the Lord. But I believe that as we come to any passage of Scripture, that we do so understanding the truth that is before us here, understanding the principle of the ministry that Moses had, of the principle of the ministry that many of the men of God had, that they gathered all the people together and they said, "Thus saith the Lord, hear ye the words of the Lord." You see, don't make any mistake that as we come to the Bible day by day, as we come to the Bible week by week, as we come to it service by service, God wants to speak to each of our hearts. You're never too young, and you're never too old to hear from God. And you never know too much, and you never have too much life experience to not once again be reminded of the great truth of the Word of God. You see, we come to a passage in which Moses rehearses, but this is not a repeat. For there's nothing in the Word of God that is a repeat. Every time, even though the principles may be the same, even though some of the words may be the same, God's Word comes time and time again with fresh power and with fresh focus, fresh energy and fresh encouragement to each of our hearts. And that's exactly what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. It's that desire of the servant of God, the minister of God to the people, to energize the generation that is before him, to help them to understand that the promises of God just weren't for those who went by faith across the Red Sea, who followed Moses and Aaron at the beginning of his ministry that God gave him amongst the people. No, these were the promises of God to them in their day, in their generation, for the future that God had for them. He was about to bring them in. He brought them out of the land of Egypt to bring them into the promised land. And these promises, these remembrances, these laws were for them. And so as we come to the Word of God this morning, understand that this is a message for all of us. But this is a message that once again reminds us of who God is. And I don't know the situation or the circumstance of life that pertains to you at this very moment. Perhaps you're searching. Perhaps you're despondent. Perhaps you're uncertain. Perhaps you're fearful. Perhaps you're cold in heart. But there's a message that God wants us all to hear this morning. You see, the great thing that we should all desire as we come into the house of the Lord, and even though we may come and we hear passages that we've heard many times, we dwell upon verses that we've heard preached upon many times, or we ourselves have meditated upon many times. There should be one desire in all of our hearts. And that should be that we too might say, as the children of Israel did in verse 24, "Behold, behold the Lord our God." And as we gather here this morning, there's no greater aim. And there is certainly no greater desire in my heart than that each of us might see God this morning. And to do so, we must behold our God as we journey our way through this passage, in the way that I believe God desires to be seen. You see, as we look at this passage, we are no doubt ready at any moment to write above it, "This is just the giving of the law." But I tell you that this conversation that Moses has with the children of Israel is much more to do about the lawgiver than it is to do about the law. You and I might write above it that this is simply the judgments of God and the commands of God, but this is more about the righteous judge than it is about the judgments. For at all times, as God is speaking to his people, and as he's speaking through his servant Moses, he desires that his people might see him. That they might know him. That they might believe in him. And therefore, as we journey through this passage this morning, let us see our God, behold our God, first of all, displaying his glory. Verse 24, the children of Israel's testimony from their own lips is, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness. They say this because of what happened in verses 4 through 6 of the chapter, whenever Moses reminds them of that time that they gathered together at Mount Horeb as a nation before God. He's speaking here, remember, to a new generation, but no doubt to a generation who were well aware and well versed in what God had done. And in verse 4 through 6, that account is given of how the Lord talked with the nation of Israel face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. And as God speaks to them through the midst of the fire, the testimony of the children of Israel as they beheld was that God was displaying his greatness and his glory. See, there's no doubt in my mind that as they viewed what was happening before them at Mount Horeb, they were well aware of how God spoke. Moses himself was no doubt aware, for it was God who spoke to him out of the midst of a burning bush to commission him into the ministry, to send him into the nation in the land of Egypt and tell them that God was going to deliver them. The children of Israel, as they followed Moses in the way that God led him, they were, of course, led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, as God displayed that he was with them, as God displayed that he was a God far superior than any of the gods of the heathen, any of the gods of the Egyptians. He was the Almighty God. No doubt, even within their own ears at this time, would have been the remembrance of Moses' own teaching, that their God that they served was a consuming fire. One who would not share with anyone else what was rightfully his. And you may be here this morning and you say, well, what is the glory of God all about? What does it mean to display the glory of God, to see the glory of God, to behold the glory of God? You're asking a question, of course, that God himself is not revealed unto man. Moses had that desire. Show me thy glory. God showed him the hinder part of his glory. Whenever it comes to what is the glory of God, I believe that to boil it down into a simple statement that you and I can in some way comprehend, it's right to say that God's glory is the manifest beauty of his holiness. See, our God is unlike any other God. That's why as we come to the commandments in just a few moments, we'll see that the very first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why? Because no one compares alike unto our God. Whenever you read through the Bible, you'll see many of the attributes that the Bible reminds us that belong to God. His power. His wisdom, his all-knowing ability, his justice, the joy that he has, the peace that he gives. But only once in Scripture is an attribute recorded for us three times in quick succession. Holy, holy, holy. Oh yes, this world wants us to major on the fact that God is love, love, love. But our Bible reminds us at all times that God is holy, holy, holy. It was a cry of the seraphims as they circled around the throne that was set on high. It was a vision that Isaiah beheld, a thrice holy God. And it's his holiness which rightly understood allows us to then set in their right place all the other attributes of God. And as we come to consider the God whom we serve, as we come to consider the God whom we adore, let us never forget the very basis upon which we approach unto Him. He is a thrice holy God. And His glory is but a manifestation of the beauty of His holiness. You see, the psalmist reminds us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth showeth His handiwork. And as we behold the sky that is above us, as we behold the greenery of the grass that is around us, as we behold the beauty of the thunder and lightning in a storm, as we view the stars at night, all things point to the very beauty of the holiness of the God we adore. But surely there's nothing that compares to the sight that one day we shall see. As we see with our own eyes the God who sits on the eternal throne. But oh, that this morning, that as we gather here in this church, as we come together in this meeting, that you and I would behold the glory of God in some manner. That He would capture our attention, that He would captivate our hearts, that everything that is in us would desire that we might know more of Him. That our lives would then emanate forth His glory unto others. Behold the Lord our God as He displays His glory. But notice with me also, behold the Lord our God as He directs His people. For as we journey through the account that's for us here, the Bible tells us that they're gathered together at Horeb, and there it is. The cloud has descended, and God speaks to them out of the midst of the fire. He displays His glory, but why does He come down? He comes down to direct His people. For the purpose that God has descended for in Mount Horeb is, of course, to give unto them the law. The Ten Commandments that we read together. And as we come to the Ten Commandments, we come to what are God's practical guidelines for life. For as you make your way through the commandments, you will see that what God gave unto Moses in order that He might give unto the children of Israel was everything that dealt with their worship, was everything that dealt with their family life, was everything that dealt with their personal life, was everything that dealt with their place in society. It was everything that they needed as a nation, as a people of God, that they might be the witness to the heathen nations all around of the great God whom they served. We know, of course, that not only did it equip them, but it was something by which God would judge them. It was to govern their lives. It was His standard that He laid down for them in order that they might be able to rightly approach unto Him. The breaking of the Ten Commandments necessitated that sacrifice must be made in order that God's wrath would be appeased. It was a foundation block, as it were, for the whole Jewish law by which their society, by which their nation would be governed. As we come to consider the Ten Commandments in the age we live, we of course do not live under the law. We live under grace. For unlike the children of Israel, well, thanks be to God, our times are not in the hands of an angry God. No, our times are in the hands of a loving and merciful God. One who, for mystery unexplainable, judged all of my sin in Jesus Christ on the cross. But as I come to consider the guidelines that are given here in the Word of God, I understand that the rules that God gives here in the book of Deuteronomy to the people of Israel are still practical guidelines that I might adhere to today. And I do well to adhere to them. You know, of course, as we journey through the Bible, we have a complete canon of Scripture. But the Bible readdresses and revisits very often even the commandments that God gives here. It explains them further. It summarizes them. It condenses them. Jesus Christ Himself applied them. And so we have given to us a standard whereby you and I might know what it is to be able to live our lives in this generation also. I like the way the old Puritan put it, that the law of God is simply the candle that lights a darkened room to expose the dirt. It's not the broom by which it is swept. But evident throughout this passage and evident throughout the nation of Israel and the testimony of all the dealings of God with them is the evidence that God desires to direct you and I each and every day of our lives. He displays His glory to remind us of His greatness, of His holiness, of who He really is. But He directs us through His Word. Contained within the Bible before us is, of course, the answer to all of life's problems, difficulties, stresses, pressures. We have given to us the eternal, unchangeable, infallible Word of God. And surely our lives are enriched by it. You see, as God recorded them onto two tables of stone, as Moses accounts here, He did so to provide them with a resource that they could continually go back to. And aren't you thankful that this is a resource that you and I can continually tap into? I know you want direction in your life. You want to know how all the answers to the problems that you face in life. Spend time in the Word of God. You'll discover, just as the psalmist did, Thy commandments are not grievous. Oh, I delight to do Thy way, O Lord. Oh, that we might know what it is to hide His Word in our heart, that we might not sin against Him. But journey on through this chapter, this account that's given to us here, we not only see our God displaying His glory, directing His people, but we see God desiring obedience. The central theme to the book of Deuteronomy is the giving again. It's a reminding to the nation of Israel of what God desires of them. You see, the commandments were given. His glory was displayed to validate the commandments that were given. Why? All in order that obedience might follow. Obedience is a dirty word sometimes in the generation in which we live, sadly. There are very few who want to consider a life that is filled with dogma or filled with strict principles by which we must adhere to. But friends, as we gather to consider the Word of God, consider it not to be some grievous thing that we must adhere to. For the commandments of God, the ways of God, and even the words of God are not given to us to keep us from something. Sometimes we view the law that is given in the Scriptures, the guidelines, the principles that are set down in the Word of God, and we think, if only that didn't say that, we'd be able to have so much more fun in our lives. But Solomon put it this way, whosoever breaketh a hedge, the serpent will bite him. And whosoever diggeth a pit shall fall into it. Friends, the commandments of God, the words of God are the hedges in order to keep the world from us. In order to protect us even from the very grievous things that can mar our souls, can ruin our testimonies, and can grieve our Almighty God. The nation of Israel, as they responded to the words of Moses, the Bible tells us, go thou near, in verse 27, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say. And speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. The commandments of God, the words of God, the appearance of God on the mount that night or that day as he came down in a cloud promoted them to say that we will be obedient to God. You know, I believe that there's never been perhaps a more significant time in the history of the church in which the absolute obedience to the Word of God needs to be impressed upon the human conscience more than today. We live in a time whenever many will compromise the principles and the stand of God's Word in order to gain a few, to gain favor, to be able to go a little further. But friends, we do so at our own peril. You see, Moses' exhortation as he gathered the people together was simply this. Turn back into verse 1, and he says, first of all, hear. Oh, that we might hear the word of the Lord our God. He then goes on to say, learn. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments that I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them. Not only come and listen to what a preacher says, not only come and listen to what a minister says, not only come and listen to what a Bible class teacher or a Sunday school teacher says, no, learn them yourself. Then he goes on to say, keep them. Hide them in our hearts. Meditate upon them. Remind ourselves continually in order then that we might do them. The principle that Moses applied to this whole discourse was hear, learn, keep, and do. Oh, that we might be men and women who hear, who learn, who keep, and who do the words, the ways, and the will of God. Thomas Fuller put it this way. He said that the soul's chief aim is not to find its freedom, but to find its master. You see, if we hear the words of the Lord, if we learn them, if we keep it, and then if we do it, it will prompt us to more obedience. And more obedience of the Word of God will lead us to be better stewards. The stewardship of life is sadly something that is not dwelt upon as it should be. But God has given to us all time. He's given to us all talent. He's given to us all treasure. And I believe that if we hear the words of God, if we learn the words of God, if we keep the word of God, and if we do the word of God, that you and I will know better how to be stewards of everything that God has given to us. And oh, that we were good stewards. Friend, if you've got time, you need to invest it in the ministry of this local church. If you have any talent at all, invest it into the labor and the gospel in this local church. If you have any treasure at all, invest it in the worldwide mission of Jesus Christ. Not only will obedience lead us to be better stewards, but it will lead us to be better soul winners. For then, and only then, will we know what it is to truly go into all the world and preach the gospel. Then and only then will we know what it is to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That the world will look upon us and judge our God favorably as they behold our good works. But obedience will not only lead us to be better stewards, better soul winners, but it will lead us to also be better suckers. I use the biblical term to succor, which simply means to be of aid and support to another. And friends, if we apply the Word of God rightly in our own lives, then we'll know what it is to aid the brethren and sisters in Christ who suffer and who hurt. We'll know what it is to obey the command of God that we love one another as I have loved you. And oh, that we love the brethren and sisters just like Christ did. He loved us sacrificially. He loved us unconditionally. He loved us consistently. And to rightly hear and obey and to keep and to do the words of God will mean that no matter what happens between us, that love will be evident at all times. Friends, as we gather, we do so, I trust, to hear from God Himself. God displays His glory. He directs His people. He desires, not demands, desires obedience. You have your own free will. And you can take what you want from the Word of God and do with it what you want. But the Bible tells us this, that whether present or absent, we labor to be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, one day we're going to look in hands that were pierced for me and for you. And feet that still bear the holes of the nails that were driven through. And oh, I know that I'm going to wish I had given Him more. That I would have been a better steward, that I would have been a better soul winner. And that I would have been a better succor and support to the other brethren and sisters in Christ. But we labor to be accepted of Him. Father, we pray that Thou would bless us and help us, each one to hear, to learn, to keep, and to do Thy word. We pray that Thy word will have effect within each of our lives. That it truly would bear root downwards and bear fruit upwards to the glory and to the honor of Thy name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.